Beloved congregation, the text for the service this morning is actually the whole passage. But let me read at this time particularly the verses 23, 24 and 25. Jesus said unto him, that is to that Father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. This morning our theme, with the help of the Lord, is grace in the strife of life. Grace in the strife of life. And we'll see three thoughts: condescending grace, shepherding grace, and victorious grace. So grace in the strife of life, condescending grace, shepherding grace, victorious grace. Condescending grace. Our passage begins with the words, and when he came to his disciples, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had taken three of his disciples and led them up the high mountain, where his appearance was changed, and where, as it were, the heavenly glory that had been his from eternity became visible. Now to these three disciples. And these three disciples were going to be the pillars of the church. We read of that terminology in Galatians chapter 2. And while that happened, and Christ was transfigured, while that happened, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses, two great figures of the Old Testament. Moses, the man through whom God had given his law to his people. And Elijah, whom God used to call his people back to his law. And do you remember that for Moses to receive the law from God for his people, he had to go up a mountain? And when he came down that mountain, he, as it were, had been transfigured. At least we read that the skin of his face shone. Now that was the second time he came down from that mountain. Remember the first time he had come down from that mountain after he had been on the mountain with the Lord. And the Lord had written his law with his own finger and given it to Moses. When Moses had come down from that mountain, the people of Israel were dancing around the golden calves. At that time, the anger of Moses waxed so hot that he threw those tables of the testimony out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain as a public testimony against the people of Israel. As it were, he wanted to throw the law at them. That was Moses. Now Elijah also had a ministry on a mountain. Not Mount Sinai, as in the days of Moses, but on Mount Carmel, you may recall. And what an impressive occasion that had been. That had been filled with glory and certainly with fire. And the people had bowed to the ground. And they had acknowledged the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then a little later, when Elijah had come down from the mountain, you may remember that the wife of wicked King Ahab, wicked Jezebel, had threatened Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. And the repentance of the people of Israel didn't last. And then the heart of this servant, Elijah, had been fearful and he had fled. Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, two representatives, you might say, of the Old Testament church. And there were here three representatives of the New Testament church: Peter, James, and John, with Jesus. You could say that here on the Mount of Transfiguration, you see the whole church of our Lord, the Old Testament and the New Testament church. And then notice that from that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus did not go back to heaven, the place of glory. No. When Moses and Elijah left, the Lord Jesus stayed. How remarkable. He also, as Moses, as Elijah, would come down from the mountain. Now think of that. On top of that mountain, transfigured, he had been so close to heaven. And what a contrast now to come down from the mountain. And there at the foot of the mountain, he saw a large multitude around the remaining nine disciples of the Lord Jesus. And there were scribes there arguing with those disciples. And there was this father with his son in need of that evil spirit to be driven out from his son. What a picture is given us here in Mark chapter 9. And the focus of the argument going on between the scribes and the disciples involved this boy. And that the disciples were not able to cast out that deaf and dumb spirit. A boy who had suffered from seizures of a very destructive and a serious kind. And his father had come with his boy, or he had taken his boys. He'd come to these disciples and he said, "Will you please drive out the evil spirit from my son? Set him free." But remember, they could not. Maybe it was their failure to cast out the evil spirit that was the occasion of the scribes to argue with these nine disciples. But here was a father in great need. And he had come to whom? To men who were followers of Rabbi Jesus. For help. But instead of getting helped, he was greeted with powerlessness. They could not. And with arguing. Oh, it can break a man's heart. It's so great a need. That kind of thing happens in our days as well. Our needy people, they come to the place where the followers of the Lord Jesus are. And they come with their trials and they come with their troubles. And often what is there? Bickering. Arguing, and no balm for their sin-sick souls. But notice that to this father, the trial actually was even deeper, because he had brought his boy, his son, to Jesus. Verse 17 tells us that he had come to see Jesus. And when he and his son had come there where he had been told, that's where Jesus had gone. And he expected Jesus to be there. He wasn't there. And his feeling had been all along, I need Jesus. I need to be there where He is. And He wasn't there. Can't you sense the heartbreak in this man when a little later he says to Jesus, Master, I brought unto Thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and I spake to Thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now maybe there are some here who begin to identify with this father. And you may have a need with regard to a child or some other trouble that you have sought to bring before the Lord. And it seems that the more you try to bring it before the Lord, it only got worse. And you only got deeper into the mire. And the Lord obviously wasn't there. So you think. And our world, and also the church, often is filled with people talking. And their talk can be so heated and so empty. Empty to a man in need, empty to a woman in need. Or empty to a young child in need, looking for Jesus and for His grace, for help in that time of need. Now it's into this kind of a need that the Lord Jesus comes, descending from the mountain. What will the Lord Jesus do now? Will He break out in anger like Moses when he had come the first time from the mountain? Or when Jesus comes here, will Jesus run away as Elijah did? Listen. What do we read? The Lord Jesus Christ answered, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. He is upfront, he is honest with the people. And he calls them, O faithless generation. And these include the 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain. Congregation, if the Lord Jesus would come to us in a similar way as He was there, and He would have come into our midst, what would He have said of you and of me and of us as a congregation? What kind of a generation are we? You know that in the past there were generations. At least from time to time, there was a generation when there was faith and boldness and holiness and love and truth and power and all the rest. At least with the professing church of the Lord. And often those times were different than today's time. So secular. They were times of persecution often, weren't they? Or poverty. And through it all, the power of true faith in the church. You know, every generation, also today's generation, has to learn it anew. But notice that the Lord Jesus does not only speak honestly, also mercifully. He says, bring him unto me. So the glorious Savior doesn't put this needy man and his son to shame. And this father with his boy has come, you could say, in the strife of life. You see what I mean when I said our first point is condescending grace. He has come down from the mountain and he is willing to be among a faithless, an unbelieving generation. But in order, precisely in order to manifest his grace. And that's our second point for this morning, shepherding grace. Is it not a remarkable congregation that the Lord Jesus at this moment doesn't right away address the demon and heal the boy? Christ will do that. But before he does that, he's going to help the Father. Before he's going to work on the Son, he's going to work on the Father, on his heart, on what's inside of this Father. You see, Christ is not just the healer of bodies, but he's the shepherd of souls. And he wishes to prove that to this man's advantage, but also to our advantage this morning. Jesus asked his Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And the Father says, from childhood. I don't know any different than this. And it's been so sad and so hard on the boy and on me. This foul spirit often tried to throw him into the fire or in the water to destroy him. The demon wants my son to perish. Now what a sorrow that must have been to this father. If I may address parents this morning. Parents, we can be thankful if our children are physically healthy. Great blessing. And you don't need a son like the one described in our text to realize that also your healthy children are a prey for the devil. And their natural heart will give the devil many opportunities to tempt them to sin and to pursue evil ways, dangerous ways, fiery ways even. Did we not confess it a few moments ago when we read the form for baptism? And is it not true for us and for each of our children? And not only our children, but also that's true about ourselves, is it not? Can we not find ourselves next to this Father in our text and join him in his lament to the Lord Jesus and say, oh, that foul heart of mine as well, foul and full of sin I am. And do you bring that before the Lord? Oh, how this Father is a worthy example to us this morning, parents or no parents. Ultimately, we all have the same kind of struggles. But then in verse 22, this Father begins to supplicate the Savior. He says, but thou, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And notice that he says three things. He says, if thou canst, if thou art able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Three things. He is appealing, first of all, to the power of the Lord Jesus, if thou canst do anything. And secondly, he is appealing to the compassion of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. If he is innerly moved with compassion. And thirdly, he appeals to the Lord's help, his willingness to help. Is he willing to help us? So he appeals to those three things. And what a lesson again for our prayer life, congregation. Prayer is taking hold, you could say, of the attributes of God. The power of God, the compassion of God, and the willingness of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to help us. That's how this Father appeals to the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus doesn't say, well, let me first teach you that I'm able to do it. No. The Lord Jesus answers the Father and he says, if thou canst believe, if you are able to believe. Notice that the Lord Jesus does not say to his Father, if you are willing to believe, all things are possible for him. He doesn't know what he says. Neither does he say to his Father, if only you would feel in your heart a true faith. That's not the issue either. But the Lord Jesus says to his Father, if thou canst believe. And then Jesus adds those remarkable words, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, these words are often misunderstood. Many people think that Jesus is saying here, all things are possible by you if you believe. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. We have that all around us in the faith movement, don't we? They say, if you have faith, you don't need to be sick. If you have faith, but if you are sick and you exercise your faith, you can get rid of your sickness. If you have faith, no need for you to lie exhausted on your bed. A faith healer once put it like this. He said, I have no glasses. And he says, I will never have glasses on my eyes because I have faith. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Think of the Apostle Paul for a moment after he was converted on the road to Damascus and the Lord taught him in those 3 days in Damascus. You would agree, would you not, that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, called afterwards, he had faith. And Paul knew what it was to pray and what it was to serve the Lord. And when Paul was battling a thorn in his flesh, he besought the Lord 3 times that the thorn in his flesh might depart from him. And remember the Lord answering this man who had faith and who knew how to pray. He answered this man with the words, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord Jesus did not say to his Father, all things are possible by him who believes, but all things are possible to him that believes. You notice the difference? If a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what? Then it will not be impossible for him to keep the thorn in his flesh. Or he would consider it a blessing if the Lord removed it. But if the Lord deemed it better for him to have that thorn in the flesh, all things are possible to him that believe. So we need to read the scripture so carefully, not twist the scriptures to have it say what we want it to say. And when you visit a person and that person is struggling with a health issue or a very difficult trial, and in that conversation, that person says to you, the Lord has said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then you have something that's very similar to our text this morning, congregation. That all things are possible to him that believeth. So that you learn to bear it. And you learn to what? Put your trust in the Lord. And now Jesus, who has been shepherding this father, now Jesus is coming to a point that this tempest-tossed father pours out his very heart to the bottom. To the bottom. He has lamented, he has supplicated, but now through this shepherding ministry of our Lord, the Lord comes to the very bottom of this father's soul. The Lord Jesus wants to bring this father to that point where the bottom of his soul is exposed. And to get to that, to get that man truly where he says, and what does he say? He says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." What is that? Oh, that's the cry of a drowning man, you could say, who sees his rescuer in reach. And not a word is wasted here. Every word counts. "Lord," he says, appealing to the majesty of the Savior's person, he says, "I believe." Now notice that this is a verb, to believe. Unbelief is not a verb. Unbelief is a noun and is a characteristic of a person. But faith is a gift. Faith also involves an act. Action. And notice that the Father does not say, "Lord, I believe, but I also disbelieve." That's not what he says. Disbelief being a resistance to belief. But he says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." That's how he puts it. He doesn't say, "Lord, I disbelieve, but help my faith." That's not what he says. And this is an important point for us to catch, because it is in a true believer that there is this struggle. Sometimes a fierce struggle. And at times it seems that that unbelief is stronger than his "I believe." And that his unbelief is going to take over and win out to his faith. But no, in it all, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Do you see that this is a struggling child of God? Really, only a true believer can speak about his unbelief. Only a true believer can speak about his unbelief. Or an unbeliever, he can quote something from the Bible or something from a book, but it doesn't come from within. A person in unbelief, congregation, can never say anything of significance about faith. He can't. As I say, he can learn to say certain things and say them. But it's a person who is truly believing who can also speak about his unbelief, but then not work it out in detail. "Help thou mine unbelief." And by doing that, this man entrusts himself to Jesus, the shepherd, who is mighty, compassionate, and willing to help in a sovereign way. And how great it is that the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, says to the multitude, "O faithless generation," and that on the other hand, he brings this father to say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You know, so many today claim to be believers. Never struggle with unbelief. Seems they're always riding high. Often fear that what goes for them as under the banner of faith is no more than an historical faith. And they may think it is more, but it's nothing more than that. And therefore, congregation, beware, beware. The devil doesn't just have one weapon in his arsenal to fight you. He has many. And where there is true faith, there is strife. There is the battle. Their unbelief raises its ugly head. Remember the words of the Heidelberg Catechism? In the very last Lord's Day, about the last part of the Lord's Prayer, talking about these words. Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Do you hear those words? The devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us. Oh, how we need, like this father, to take our unbelief into custody, arrest our unbelief, and cry to the Lord, help. And in our heart, congregation, there is much unbelief. That's the marshy ground from which all unbelieving actions proceed. Have you ever thought about it? We never need to ask the Lord, Lord, please increase my unbelief. That's so deep in us, by nature. But we may ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith and defend me from the power of evil. You ever pray that? Lord, be thou my helper in the strife, my strong defender be. Well, that's the second point this morning, congregation. How close this father and his son, how close they are to us. Great and many are the needs in the world. What a need, what a misery in our own hearts. How much doubt, how much uncertainty do we carry with us. But here we read, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And help the Lord does give to this father, as we see, thirdly, victorious grace. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. That's the victorious outcome. And then notice, in the first place, that this is a very quiet victory, in the sense that the multitude sense that he's going to do something. And said they come running at it now. But before they're there, Jesus performs his work. Jesus, you see, is not looking for publicity. We often do. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, speaking about the Lord in Isaiah 42. Then he says, he shall not lift up his voice to be heard in the street, in the public places. He works quietly beneath the surface. As elders and as pastors, we labor in the midst of a congregation. And at times we notice, you know what we notice? At times we notice that the Lord is working in the congregation. But in quietness, there is a measure of growth, and it takes place exactly the way the Lord Jesus pictures it. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed which the farmer scatters on the ground night and day while he sleeps or gets up. Something is happening. The seed sprouts and grows, though the farmer does not know how, Jesus says. Oh, the Lord is so simple. So often, congregation, most of the time the Lord works quietly, gradually, in every generation. Seek to remember that. So that, first of all, it's a quiet victory, but it is a decisive victory. Secondly, Jesus rebukes the foul spirit. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, he says. Now notice, he says this to a deaf and a dumb spirit. The spirit cannot hear, cannot speak, can throw the boy in the water, can throw him into the fire, cannot speak, cannot hear. And Jesus speaks to his ears. He says, thou dumb and deaf spirit. And he listens. How can it be? Oh, congregation, the Lord is not even in need of our ears, as it were. He doesn't need something in us whereby he can begin in us. Sovereign grace is sovereign every time, and for that reason, decisive. And finally, it is a life-giving victory. Verse 26, and the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he's dead, no longer living. How sad. If only the father would have left his boy at home, maybe later on he would have recovered all by himself. No. Listen to the next verse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And we could say, congregation, that what happened here at the foot of this mountain of transfiguration is a sign of the great resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Christ was on top of the mountain, transfigured. He appeared in glory. And if he from there had only gone to glory, he could have chosen that. Could he not have? He could have entered eternal joy. But no, he condescended to enter into the strife of life. The unbeliever and sin and a world that knew him not, that rejected him. But Christ came down the mountain in order to give his life a ransom for many. And to secure by his suffering and by his death and resurrection, a victory for this man, for his son, and for many throughout the ages. A victory over sin, over death, over the devil, over the grave. I need to close. Have you heard the words of Jesus when he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Unconverted ones here, the Lord knows you. He knows that you're unconverted. And he knows how you need this shepherd, his grace and his Holy Spirit to work sovereignly upon your heart and life. Go to him. Ask him. And struggling souls among us, who in the strife of life, sometimes you find yourself almost ready to succumb. Don't you see the grace of this shepherd? And his shepherding? This Savior? Who will not leave even one of his struggling people in the assaults of the devil? Oh, rebuke then that unbelief in your members and cry out to this gracious shepherd, Lord, help! I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And you will find that he will rebuke the foul enemy of your soul and bring you to victory here in principle and there forever through him alone, Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp for our foot and a light upon our path. What a marvel to us that thou dost bring this gospel so simply before us this morning. And we pray that thou wilt take it and use it in our lives. We are so apt, it seems, to just leave it in the pew where we sat and move to other things and be back tonight. But grant that thou be the after preacher today and tomorrow as well. We have things to do tomorrow, but grant that tomorrow this thy word may resonate in our soul and bring us to thee, Lord Jesus, in our need, and to acknowledge thee as the one who is mighty, compassionate, and willing to help. Thou art able, O help. In thy compassion, bless each and all of us, visitors, members, and bless in thy great mercy Samuel William in his young years. Lead him in this faith in which he may find as well the struggle. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And bless Jeff and Jen and Aubrey and Jackson and Brooke. Let this gospel of the Lord Jesus characterize their lives, their upbringing, and also the lives of those who assist them. Mother, mother-in-law, dad, dad-in-law, friends, and other loved ones, to have the very same gospel to live by and to be characterized by. And grant, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt save these three children. And whatever will befall them on this pathway, let the light shine clearly, and do thou lead them unto faith, and then struggling, help thou their unbelief. To thee we render thanks, sincere, because thy wondrous word declares that thou in mercy art near. There where we open thy word and seek thee, to find thee and to find that thou dost let us seek thee in this day of grace. We thank thee for Dave Hashin being with us this morning. Bless him. Enable him to go through the various phases of treatment, and spare him, O God, by this shepherd and his shepherding grace in the strife of life. For thine is the kingdom forever. Amen.